I had notes that kind of didn't fit in with, you know, sort of the order we were going in, and I kind of just threw them at the end. I just threw them under extras. So just sort of like we finished the movie, and we're going to look at any extras and see, you know, clips at the end or something, you know. So these are some extras that kind of came out of this study that I also kind of looked into a little more and sort of go along with the truths from birth. Last week we ended with the birth, the baby, talking about the baby and spiritual applications we can get from there. Try to see what kind of we talked about there. Just the experiences of the baby goes through and the contrast from being born and not. So we'll start off here. Turn to some of these. I don't have a whole lot of notes on, or don't have maybe any verses that we could just kind of throwing out there some ideas. Revelation 2:17. I've heard this idea mentioned a lot. Sorry, I don't have any jokes. I feel like I need a joke. Think of one in your head. Pretend like I said it, and here you go. That would be a good joke for you. I probably heard some jokes, and I just can't think of them right now. Revelation chapter 2. So one of the things you have to do when you have a baby is you have to name it. So you can't just like, I guess you could pick a hat out of a bucket, or you know, a name out of a hat or something like that. Maybe that's probably the majority of what people do in their minds. But you have to have it ready, and a lot of times, like you, the majority of parents are like not even thinking about it, or maybe they can't decide, and they're like, all right, well, here's the baby. You got to write something down now, or this baby can't leave here. We got to get a name down. You can't just walk out of the hospital. So you have to write something down in the name section for your baby, and that's going to be the name of the baby. Now, you can get the name changed later on, but typically that doesn't happen. So, you know, we had thought about names going up. So, like, we were kind of ready at the night of to name Samuel, but we weren't, like, 100% on what we were going to name. I think my sister named their baby the day after, you know, the same day the baby was born. Like, after the baby was born, they're like, let's pick this name. So, this doesn't necessarily go exactly along with that, but I guess it kind of does. But here's what I'm saying. In the Bible, you have a lot of names of people that ended up going to heaven. And God's word we know is established forever, right? The words of the Lord, they will not fail. They're preserved by the Lord, and they're established in heaven. So if someone has a name in the Bible, and they did something that they shouldn't have done, you know, it's recorded pretty much anybody who's a human being is in their name's in the Bible. But like, let's say for instance David, his name's in the Bible. And he's done a lot of good things, but he also did several pretty bad things. You know, so if there's a record of David in the Bible forever of his name and an association with it, and says this is the individual that has this name that has done these things, well, we know that the Bible says if in Christ I'm a new creature, and old things are passed away, all things are become new. So there's something different about when you're here on earth and the name that you've been given by your parents and passed down, right? We're all ultimately in Adam. So our names ultimately come from Adam and Eve, and they passed down and they've changed names, but they started with that. So when we're a new creature in Christ, now we're associated, we should have a different name. And now maybe those things that were, say, for those guys that are written in the Bible that were established forever, well, that's not them anymore. Right? That was their old nature. That was their old person that did that. They're a new creature in Christ. They have a new name. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's a stretch. This is the passage that I could find that talks about a new name. And maybe it's, I don't know. You can take with it what you read here. But let's go ahead and read the Word of God here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is where they're writing unto the different churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will I give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So there's something, you get the person that overcomes here gets this stone and a new name. This is the only place. There is like one other verse in Revelation chapter 3 where it talks about, I didn't write the reference down, but I saw it, where he writes his new name. In Revelation 3:12 talks about writing a new name as well, but this is talking about, I think it's God's new name. If you read it, Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So there's also talking about writing a new name. Is this talking about the new name that he has for that individual? Maybe you can say that. You know, I'm not saying you can't. But I think it's consistent. Like, it's consistent with being a new creature and old things being passed away, that you get a new name. Because who named you was your physical parents, your physical father or mother, let's say, you know, in, on average, this is what happens. That's who named you. So wouldn't it make sense that you would now get the name? And also you get the last name of your, which is part of your parents' name, your father's name. You get, you know, I'm a Devonport, my dad was a Devonport. So I have the name of my father, and I have a name that identifies me as well, but I also have the name of my father. Makes sense to me. I mean, I think it's that we would get the name of our father and an individual name of ourselves as well. So God would give you, you know, so you're associated now with Christ and your heavenly Father. I think it's pretty interesting. So like I said, these are just some extras that I had that we're looking at. But look at Proverbs 22, some verses to go along with the new name in Christ. I believe that I think you could make the case for that we're given Proverbs. Chapter 22. If I can get there. Proverbs 22. And then we'll look at Ecclesiastes after this. Proverbs 22, verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So a good name rather to be chosen than great riches. You can have all the money in the world and a bad name, and the money isn't going to do nothing for you. Now people try to, maybe in this physical world, people try to pay money to clear their name, and they can do that. To corrupt judges and to corrupt systems, but God knows your name. God knows what you did. God, you're not fooling God with that. But also, like, and this is a big deal too. You know, we're associated with Christ now. Now, what I do, it affects God, the Christ's name. If I'm claiming to be a follower of Christ and I'm wearing Jesus Saves shirts, or I'm passing out gospel tracts, or I'm telling someone about Jesus Christ, and then they go and see me do something else, how does that affect? Like, what does that tell them about me as a follower of Christ and about Christ? If I'm saying, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, and look at what I'm doing over here, that's hurting the name of Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and this is also verse 1, look at that. This is pretty cool here. I think Micah has read this several times. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, I was reading this, and I'm like, so this is kind of contradicting what I'm talking about here, because we're talking about the birth of a child, and this is saying, well, the death is better than the birth. Well, this is a man of the son, talking about physically, we're speaking spiritually, but, you know, Galatians chapter 2, turn to Galatians chapter 2. So, good name, better than riches, good name, better than ointment, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Galatians chapter 2. We know this verse. We're going to turn there to look at it. But we should want a good name. We should want to be associated with Jesus Christ. You may have the worst name in the world on this earth, but you get saved. You now have a new name. You're part of the body of Jesus Christ, you're a child of God now. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, we know this verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, I'm crucified with Christ. I guess you could say that's the day of one's death. The day of one's is better than the day of one's birth. Praise the Lord that you were born in this earth, but that's not going to save you from your sins. You need to be crucified. You need to die, right? You need to die to your flesh. You need to be crucified with Christ. And that's much better than being born in this world. So maybe you could say that that's the comparison we can make here. Ecclesiastes, again, is about the preacher, man under the sun. So those are some verses on a good name, a new name. There are some other ones in the Bible. I think there's maybe two more mentions. And it seems like one of them is associated with eunuchs, the Jewish eunuchs or something, and then maybe the Jews getting a new name, children of Israel getting a new name, but didn't really necessarily apply in this case. Let's go to the next extras I have here, bonus material. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And here I have, so we kind of did mention this a little bit, but not exactly in this case. Joy at birth, after, and everyone around. So after the child's born, people start coming around, and everybody's excited, everybody's joyful, right? People are rejoicing. People are happy. There's something about the baby, you know, months, 2 months, even, you know, they just running around, even as a toddler, it brings joy to people. You know, it's just something about them, and their attitude, and the things they say. And, you're just looking at the baby and just looking how peaceful they're sleeping in the arms of the mother or something. It just brings joy to people, especially the mother, but even those around. It all just resonates, seems like just radiates joy. And there should be joy because it's new life, and this is amazing. It's a miracle that God made, right? It's a part of the life that how God designed things to be, to have a new life. In Genesis, right, we have that command to be fruitful. That is something that we're seeing God's creation and seeing the miracles that God has established here. So, Luke chapter 15, and we'll start in verse. Let's start verse 1 real quick. I'm just kind of skim through. You guys kind of know these passages, but I'm trying to focus in on relating this to the birth, the new birth, right? Then drew near Luke chapter 15 verse 1. Drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We'll keep going, verse number 8. He has another parable here. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So, we have two parables here, but in both cases, there's talking about rejoicing and joy in heaven and in the presence of the angels. So, this is cool. Micah picked this song. Micah, you just picked this song, right? I didn't pick this song. Micah just randomly decided, like, oh yeah, we need a Sunday school song. Micah was like, I'll pick it. He just grabbed 192 in just a couple of seconds. Look at this hymn. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. I was already planning on, I already wrote in these notes, written these notes down. See the Father meets him out upon the way, welcoming his wandering child. If you keep reading, it talks about the kid who had left and came back. Look at this. Where's that? Glory, glory, how the angels sing, right? Rejoicing and joy in heaven. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. There sounds like they're playing music and there's singing and there's joy. Till the ransomed army, like a mighty sea, peeling forth the end from the tree. Look at these other ones too. These are good. There is joy today, for the wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, a soul is rescued from his sinful way, and is born a ransomed child. This is what we're talking about, being born again. And there being joy because someone's born again. The third verse. Spread the feast today. We're feasting because we're joyful and we're excited about someone being saved. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings. Bear it far away. For a precious soul is born again. All right? Right along with what we're talking about here. I just talked with Sherry's mom last week about her testimony. She goes to tell some people how she got saved. And one of the people she told was her Catholic, it was like a Catholic priest or something, Micah, is that right? Is it like the father? And he's like mad about it. He gets mad. He's like, "Where have you been going to church? What have you been reading?" Man, if you're teaching someone from a child or a young kid, and they're growing up, and then they come to you when they're like 20 or 21 years old, and they say, "I got it now. I finally got it now. I understand what you were talking about all that time about Jesus and about sin and hell, and I called on the Lord and He saved me." Wouldn't you be excited about that? Someone that you had seen from a child grow up and hear, and you've been influential in their lives and trying to teach them God's word. And then now they're coming to you telling you that they believe in Jesus Christ. There should be joy, and there would be. If you genuinely are saved and you're in fellowship with the Lord, you would be joyful. The Holy Spirit inside of you wouldn't be able to contain that joy if you're following the Holy Spirit. I heard another testimony recently as well, something similar. And they go to tell people, and it was almost like there was no reaction. You're like, "Oh, that's good. You know, it's good to hear." Oh, it was when Sherry got saved, when she was a kid. She was like telling people. She's all excited, running around, telling people how she got saved, and, "Oh, that's good, you know." And then they kind of go on it. Man. And they're down there, just kind of, you know, busy with their day, and they hear a little kid get saved. And they say, "Good job," or, you know, that's good to hear, and then they go on their day. And God's up in heaven. They're feasting, they're playing music, and they're shouting, they're rejoicing because someone got saved. That's what's going on in heaven. And it says both in heaven, it says, so he came rejoicing, bringing the lost sheep. In verse 7, likewise, joy shall be in heaven. So that's in heaven. Heaven has joy because one sinner repents. And look at this in verse 10. In the presence of the angels. So the angels are surrounding this throne. They're praising God. And in their presence is God. God, in the presence of the angels of God, that's God. He's in the center of them. There's joy. God's sitting there shouting and rejoicing because someone got saved. Now we're saved. Let's look at Psalm chapter 16. There's a few verses in Psalm. In the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 16. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you did that, there was rejoicing in heaven, and you're saved. If God does something, and the angels are doing something, it seems to me, and then we just read there, it's like there's rejoicing and joy. It seems like we should also have some sort of that rejoicing and joy when people are getting saved. And for when we hear about people getting saved, even if we don't necessarily see it happen, like we hear good tidings. If someone came and trusted the Lord, praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 16. This is cool. Psalm 16, verse 11. 16:11. No, is there a coincidence there, Micah? Here, what do you think? 16:11. Look at this. I'm not even. This isn't what I'm looking at. But look at the first line of this verse here. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." 16:11, isn't God's word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? That's pretty cool there. 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Right, he's speaking to the Lord. If you look in the previous verses, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Man, look, there's joy in the Lord. There's joy in His presence, and we should be joyful as well. We should be joyful as well. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We should be rejoicing and having joy as well when others get saved. There's joy at the birth of a child. There's joy at the new birth of a Christian. And there's joy, there should be joy in our lives as when we hear about others getting saved. Psalm 32, verse number 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Look at that, shouting for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We're righteous, and we're upright in heart, not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ, right? We didn't do anything to become righteous, right? I don't have not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? And I'm upright in heart. I'm upright because of what Jesus Christ has done in me, not because of anything I've done. I called on the Lord and He saved me. And so I think Christians, we fall in this verse. We should be shouting for joy. We should be glad in the Lord because we're saved, because we're righteous. We should also be the same way, not only excited that we're saved, excited that others get saved as well. Psalm 35. Just a couple chapters over. Psalm 35, verse number 9. And we'll move on to our next section here. Psalm 35, verse number 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Now, maybe David's talking about salvation for himself, but regardless, this is generically salvation, right? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. It shall rejoice in His salvation. I should be prepared and ready to be shouting for joy when others get saved. You know, I should be doing that when they are getting saved, and then I should be thinking about, man, can't wait for someone to get saved today. Can't wait to hear some good news about Jesus Christ saving one another lost sinner, getting them to heaven. Praise the Lord. I should rejoice in His salvation, excited. I guess it's just the flesh or something, you know, in us that's just like telling us not to have this joy in rejoicing. Our flesh wants us to be miserable, and our flesh does not want people to be saved. That's why the flesh lusts against the Spirit, so that we don't do the things that we should. It doesn't want us to go out and witness. So that's that right there. If it doesn't want us to go witness, it also doesn't want other people witnessing as well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if other people are witnessing, and other people are getting saved because of their witness, or the whole, you know, we've witnessed to somebody, and we're seeing the fruit of that because the Holy Spirit working with God's Word in their hearts saves them. Praise the Lord. Our flesh is like, oh man, almost like Jonah. He got the good news. He didn't want to go and preach to Nineveh because he knew what was going to happen. He knew if they were going to repent, that God wouldn't destroy Nineveh. And then when they did, when he finally preached to them, and God didn't destroy them, he was upset about it. It's like he was already setting himself up. He knew that what was going to happen, and he was seeking. So that I think our flesh is that same way. Because if we're feeding the flesh, our flesh, and we're feeding that flesh, we're not going to have joy, right? We're not going to have the joy of the Lord if I'm walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And so when someone else has joy because they're saved, or someone else has joy because they heard someone else got saved and they're telling me about it, my flesh is like, I don't want to be joyful. What are they doing? I'll be all happy over there. And it's like, it's almost like you get mad that other people are being happy and excited. You know, but that's the flesh. The flesh is miserable because you feed the flesh and it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. But that's why if we walk in the Spirit, we have Jesus Christ. And we saw their pleasures are in the right hand of the Lord. We're satisfied with Jesus Christ. All right, so that was the joy. That was a cool one on joy in the presence of the angels and joy in heaven. Just like there's joy when there's a baby around, there's joy in the presence of the baby. Another one that's I didn't hit on, but this is a pretty common one. We can just kind of skim through it real quick. Is the food of the baby, right? What they eat. We all know the baby starts off with milk. And then they maybe go to soft foods, and they maybe work their way up to some harder foods and meat eventually. Over time, I can't remember when Samuel first started eating meat, but it was surprisingly, like, I didn't think it was pretty faster than I thought it was going to be, but he's already eating, sometimes eat steak and stuff like that. But you start off with milk, and they're with the mother, right? Feeding from the mother. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. They start off with the milk. And not the fake stuff, but the real deal. Right? 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And this is known, too, even, surprisingly among the science, falsely so-called, a lot of times messes things up, but they admit that, hey, it's better if they get the nutrients from the mother directly than having to do formula. Formula sustains the child, but it's not the same. You don't get the same... There's things that come from the mother to the child that help the baby's immune... Like, the baby has no immune system, helps them fight off different things and helps them to grow in different ways. So it is better to get directly from the mother, even though you can sustain on just, regular formula or milk or something, or goat's milk or whatever some people have done. 1 Peter 2:2. We can look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, so you might come back to that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the baby should be eating this, taking in this milk, and we, when we were first born, as Christians, need to get into the sincere milk of the Word, start reading God's Word and taking it in, and feeding off God's Word and growing. And hopefully we have some guidance there with others that are coming to help us and to feed us. A baby can't just eat on their own. They need to be fed by someone else. If you just left the baby there and put a bottle next to them, they're going to die. They're going to starve. So the baby needs some help in also taking in the milk. Eventually, the baby can pick up a bottle and feed themselves, but even then, they can't produce the milk. They have to go somewhere to get the source of milk, and they can't put the milk in the bottle. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we're looking at truth from birth. This is just extras, some extra things, that extra notes I was taking that kind of didn't fit in with our study we were doing. But they're still good. They're good truths to apply. And things that we've heard, but the Bible says, put each other in remembrance, the things which we already know, because we need to hear it over and over again a lot of times. I need to hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, let's start there. And our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So there's something going on here in the church of Corinth. But you can see here, he's having to feed them with milk, and he's like, you should already be on the meat. You've been on milk for a long time. At some point, the baby has to move from that milk to the meat. They have to start taking in other things, eating some vegetables, eating some harder foods. And just the same way spiritually, we start off with the milk, and we start eating some heavier things, taking in some heavier, more meaty portions of the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5 is another mention of the milk and meat here. I don't know if you want to, I'm just going to read it real quick. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. So, and it seems like here, it's almost like these people think that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing in the Lord, or maybe they're just trying to jump ahead of it, but they're not. They still need the milk. They didn't take in what they should have taken in initially, and they're trying to do things that they shouldn't be doing. Right here, it says you need to be taught. You shouldn't be teaching others, and we definitely see that, I think, in our world today, whether or not they're saved, but people in the pulpit, that they still need to be taught some things from the Word of God, because maybe they had some formula and they didn't get the real thing from the mother. Maybe they had some substitute for milk that they didn't really get, because maybe their Bible didn't have Matthew 18:11. Where it talks about Jesus Christ coming into the world. Maybe their Bible that they were raised on didn't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, right? Maybe their Bible removed the triune God, and they didn't grow right. Maybe their Bible didn't say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Maybe they didn't get that from the milk of the word when they were reading, because the modern versions took out studying. So if it tells you not to study, I guess why would you, right? If it doesn't tell you to study. All right, so that was some things on what the babies take in. And to kind of go along with this, I just have a quick note here. One thing that was interesting, might be kind of weird, but was the baby's poop. That's kind of weird thing, but apparently that's a big deal, right? So if the first time they go, it's actually really important, and they really need to go pretty early on. And then the color of it is important, and it informs the doctors about anything that's wrong with the baby, any deficiencies maybe, or things that they might have abundance of inside of them while they were in the mother, right? Because they haven't at that point taken anything in other than they were just inside the mother. So they go, and it's like really, really black with the colors. Okay, so it's kind of weird. I'm saying, so they go, and their poop is really black, and then over time it'll lighten up if everything's working well there. And I'm saying that to say, that's nasty. It's disgusting, and the parents have to wipe it up and do all this stuff with them all the time for a couple years. Still having to deal with that. Same with two. But it was a big deal at the time. But so the thing lightens up. So what's in the Christian's life, what's the nasty and disgusting part, right? It's the sin. And that sin, when you first get saved, the moment you get saved, that's the biggest, probably the biggest contrast is when you first get saved. And probably a lot of things start, your eyes start opening to, oh man, I need to do this. I need to lay this thing aside. I was just talking to a guy at Wickham Park, and same thing. He was talking about how he just got saved a year ago, and the Lord started working in his heart and his mind, his life, about taking, stopping to do these things, stop cussing, and do all that stuff. So initially, the majority of the purging of your sins is probably in the very beginning, especially like the blackest, the darkest sins, or whatever you want to say. I know all sin is sin before God, but still. And then over time, there's still a sanctification process, and we're still continually growing. So then we start going into the more subtle things like pride, or a little white lie here or there is not going to hurt, right? But so you're still going to be trying to push those things out of your spiritual body, let's say. But initially, it kind of starts off as this, the majority of that stuff comes out of you, and hopefully it gets out of your life. So I just thought that was kind of interesting with the baby there too, like how it changes over time. I don't know if that's a good comparison there, but maybe kind of weird. But anyways, moving on. So for the last section, we have time here, is turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I say this for last because I think this is a pretty cool one. But so babies eat a lot, right? They do actually eat a lot, and you have to, like, especially when they're first born, you have to wake up, I think it's every 2 hours sometimes. Boom, boom, boom. Wait, feed them, right? And they eat a lot, especially early on. They don't really expend a lot of energy. They're just kind of crying and laying there and swallowed up or being held or whatever. They can't really do anything. They might wiggle their arms around or something, but they don't really expend a lot of energy. So they're not really doing a whole lot right now at the beginning stages, but they are taking in a lot, right? So they're not really going out and doing things. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I think this kind of relates to what we'll read here in a couple of these passages, but then there's also some other stuff that I read as well that we'll look at that's kind of interesting here. So how does this relate to the spiritual? Well, when you first get saved, there's a lot of absorbing you need to do, a lot of taking in of God's word, as you just read about the milk of the word. Those are people who started teaching before they really got in and took in all the milk. They started getting into positions of leadership, it sounds like, and they still need to be fed with the milk of the word. First Timothy 3, start number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So not a novice, right, at the very end there we see. So you could put people into positions of power, and this is probably happens a lot, positions of leadership in the church, leading the church, and but they needed a little more time to grow, right? They didn't have all these things that God says, this is what you should have going into this, because how are you going to do all these things, and how are you going to lead the church if you can't lead your own house, if you don't have all these attributes that an individual should have. So if they're a novice and they haven't grown enough, it's a little too soon. So a baby, the same way we were talking about, takes in and don't let the baby get ahead of themselves. You can maybe set the baby on the ground, and the baby's not going to crawl anywhere, it's just going to lay there, right? You can say, go ahead and start walking, or start doing the dishes, baby. The baby's like, it's going to be crying there, right? The baby can't do nothing. Samuel can't do dishes, right? He's two. All right, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. This is another good one that kind of goes along with this. Romans chapter 10 and verse number... Let's start at... start at 9. Or 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's us, supposed to be going out there and preaching. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we need to be sending individuals. This talks about there are people that should be sent by the church out to go and preach the gospel. And maybe there's something to it, you know, who you send is going to be representing that local church, and so hopefully you're sending somebody that you vetted, that you know has studied and has grown in Christ and is capable of doing what they need to do to go out and preach the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:22 talks about lay hands on no man suddenly. You can maybe make case, I've heard about, like, maybe that's talking about laying hands on them and to pray for them to go out and to send them. On the other hand, I have this. They do have a lot of energy, and Samuel, as you can tell, even as for a while now, he starts like running around. So they still take naps throughout the day, but he still eats a lot. But now, at some point, when they start crawling and everything, they actually do start using a lot of that energy and wear themselves out. They start learning how to walk and trying to walk, and then once they start walking, they just start taking off, boom, 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 and you kind of see them kind of slim up. They're not as like a little chunky anymore. So then I was thinking, I guess there's other instances too in the Bible where people gotten saved and they're witnessing. They may not be teaching in the church in leadership positions. They may not be taking over a church, but they're still able and capable of spreading the gospel even when they first get saved. And we'll see examples of not necessarily spreading the gospel, but seeing examples of people who have been changed by Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 9. Turn to John chapter 9. So again, we're comparing it to babies and how they take in a lot, they don't expend a lot of energy, but then at some point, man, they get this energy, and they just, and you're like, man, I wish I had that energy. I wish I had the energy of a child to just run around like that. John chapter 9, so this isn't like a one-for-one good comparison here, but it'll still be good. John chapter 9, and... this whole chapter. So we'll kind of skip around a little bit, but you can look at verse number 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, which was blind from birth. And then look at this, verse number 2. His disciples asked him, Master, who did this? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's what they thought. They thought because he was blind that he must have sinned, or someone must have sinned. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and I cometh when no man can work. If you go down, he puts the clay on his eyes, And then he starts, he can see, let's see, kind of move, trying to skip ahead of here to get, so we don't read this entire section here. Let's see, let's look at verse 8. And the neighbors therefore, and they which were, which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, look at this, "How were thine eyes opened?" He just got his eyes opened, right? He just received sight. "It was there by faith I received my sight." We compare ourselves to this individual right here. "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received thy sight." I received sight. So all he did was say, "Okay, this is what happened to me. Here's my testimony. I'll tell you what happened. If you want to know, this is what happened." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. And it was the Sabbath day. Oh no, not the Sabbath day. Can't heal on the Sabbath. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." He's like, "All right, I'll tell you again. I was blind, you put some clay on there, I'm seeing." Therefore, they said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God." What? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath. All right. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Yeah. And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man, again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Okay, I guess why are they're asking this guy questions? He's like, "Oh, he's a prophet, I guess." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So this is just a whole story here, but it keeps going on. They keep asking him, like, how is he seeing? He's like, verse number 20, his parents are saying, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means now he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." Like, no, ask him. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. See that? They said in 23, "He is of age, ask him." They keep asking the parents, how can he see? Look down in verse number 20. This is several times he gives his testimony. Verse number 27. He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Oh, you guys are just asking so much because you want to follow Jesus too, right? You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world..." This is the blind man speaking, once blind man. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And look at this. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, then dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." So they're all mad because all this dude is doing is saying, basically, he just keeps telling him his testimony, and they keep pressing him. And he's like, look, this guy opened my eyes. When have you ever heard that happen before? So this dude just got his eyes opened. That's all that happened. He just got saved. So let's put it in perspective of a person who just got saved. And actually, you can keep reading on. He talks about, and he believed on him. But he's witnessing, he's giving a testimony to these people, and he's standing before, apparently, it looks like crowds of people, and then he gets brought before, you know, leaders, you know, the Pharisees, and all he's doing is just like, "Oh, I was blind, and now I can see, and it was this guy Jesus over here. I don't know who he is, really, but he's the one who made me see." And so that's immediately after his eyes had been opened. So that's what's kind of interesting here is there didn't need to be much time between him, let's say, getting his sight and being able to tell people about what happened to him. So when I get saved, if I get saved, I should be able to tell someone how I got saved because it just happened to me. And I should be excited about it. I may not know all the ins and outs of the scripture. I may not be able to tell you exactly how it happened or the details about all that Jesus Christ did for me when I got saved, the moment I got saved. But I can tell you my testimony. I can tell you I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. And I heard Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I called on Him, and praise the Lord, He saved me from my sins. It's that simple, right? It's not a complicated thing. The Bible there's a lot to the Bible, but salvation, it's very straightforward, and it's very simple, and that's the problem, is people want to make it complicated, right? But I should be able to take my testimony and give it to this lost and dying world the moment I get saved. Just a couple of those examples I'll just mention here since we're running out of time. Is the man with all the devils, the legion of devils, in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. He immediately gets these devils cast out of him, and then he goes and preaches. He goes and tells people about it. Jesus said, go tell what great things the Lord has done unto you, and he went and tell them what great things Jesus had done unto him. The Samaritan woman, same thing. She just met Jesus Christ, and immediately after she goes and tells all these people, and then they all come and hear for themselves and come to the Lord. Same thing. Right after she encounters Jesus Christ, she's able to go and tell people about it. Paul is a good one. If you read Paul in Acts chapter 9, that same chapter that it talks about him losing his sight and then where he can see again, he's out there preaching in the synagogues to all these people about Jesus Christ and how he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. So. As much as I want to say, I just got saved, I still got to read some more before I can go out and witness, right? I don't really understand how to answer all these questions. You don't need to answer all these questions. You just tell them, answer questions about yourself. You can answer your questions about your own testimony, right? Maybe it's because I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but just, because we have Romans 1:16, talks about I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We shouldn't be ashamed, right? I shouldn't be ashamed of my salvation. Just to close, Romans, or let's actually look at Romans chapter 5, and we'll close it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We'll just go down to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And the Bible talks about, in Romans 15, talking about more about hope. Now we should have hope in Jesus Christ. If I have hope in Christ, that He's going to save me, and that He could save this person over here that's lost and dying on the way to hell, that's out here in the world, I have no reason to be ashamed of that. I have no reason to be ashamed of my testimony. So, I just encourage y'all, hopefully you take this as a blessing to you, but let's go out and spread the gospel, and all we got to do is give our testimony and tell people what Jesus Christ, what great things Christ had done for us, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you just bless it to our hearts.